Morning, everybody. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. Six of you. Good. All right. That was probably more than six. Well done. Well done. Hey, LifePoint family, welcome back. Guests, if you are new here today, as Jonathan said, we're glad that you're here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And again, thanks for being with us this weekend. Reminder of something we talked about last week. So we launched our new app last week. A little bit of a stutter start there. So if you tried to download the app, maybe you got it. Congratulations. I tried and it did not work. So we've been working with our app developer this week. It's really out of our hands at this point in time. It's in the app developer's lap. So what I've been told so far is if you're on Apple, if you have an iPhone, it probably works. If you don't have an iPhone, sorry. And so we're doing the best we can. I just got a text that, hey, maybe it's at the Google Play Store now. So we will continue to work with our app developer in the coming weeks. If you need the notes for this morning, specifically lpguest.com, guests, you can use there. Anyone can use there this morning. The notes are there and that page is working. So apologies for any delay in the new app. Last week, we kicked off a three-week series that we're calling Free, talking about generosity in the life of a Christian. And we're working our way through sections of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, you can open it there or turn it on, thumb there, to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let me just start the day by acknowledging that sometimes generosity is difficult to talk about, particularly at church. People get funny with money and finances. And listen, I think there are probably a number of reasons for that, at least two that I can think of to mention this morning. One is just the hard reality that many churches and pastors specifically have misused or even abused their authority and their influence in this area. There are many who have taken advantage of people's generosity. And instead of working for the sake of the gospel, they have pursued what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter call shameful gain, working for shameful gain for the sake of money and getting rich, using ministry to do so, shepherds getting rich at the expense of the sheep. This is why, by the way, why I've committed to buying only one private jet instead of two. If you know me at all, you know that's a joke. My private jet's a 2000 Ford Ranger. She's a beauty. And so, in all seriousness, it is why we as a staff devoted ourselves. One of our staff core values is do more with less. We try to regularly remind ourselves that the budget dollars that we're working with are not simply numbers on a spreadsheet, but they represent the sacrificial tithes and offerings of God's people that have been entrusted to us, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the local church, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Secondly, and probably the one that's harder to deal with, harder to talk about, is the reality that the more prominent the idol, the less we want to deal with it. The more prominent the idol, the less we want to deal with it, the less we want to talk about it. And guys, this is a temptation for all of us. Money is an idol. The love of money is an idol. Possessions are an idol. Money and possessions have a sneaky way of finding their way inside our hearts. And it should cause all of us to pause when we hear the Apostle Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money is the root of what? Of all evil, of all kinds of evil. Listen, there's a lot of things he could have said there. He could have said, Timothy, be on your guard. Lust, anger, pride, the Roman Empire, oppressive empire, oppression, sexual immorality. That's the root of all kinds of evil. No, he says greed. Greed is the root of all. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Which means, by the way, that so much of what you see in the world around you that you go, I don't like that. That's not good. So much of what you see in your own life coming out of your own heart that you go, man, that's not good. Where did that come from? If you trace it, you trace it back to, oh man, it's the love of money. It's greed, a lack of contentment in my life over what God has given me. And I think we struggle to believe that. How many of us ever, when diagnosing what's going on spiritually in our hearts, we're like, you know what it is? It's greed. I think I want too much. I love money. Which is ironic, by the way, because we so easily believe that about others. We've got the phrase for it, right? You want to know what the problem is? Just follow the money. So easily we'll believe, oh, that's probably what's at the root of that. You want to know what that problem is? Just follow it to the money trail. You'll find, right, it's the love of money. And yet when it comes to ourselves, we think, no, that's probably, there's no way, right? The problem's out there. It's not in here. And yet, Paul says, no, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus talked about it a lot. We have to talk about it. It's something that goes on in here, and uncomfortable as it is, we have to deal with it and say, Lord, guard us, help us to be on our guard from this, because God's desire in your life and in mine is that through him, we would not love money, we would not love possessions, but we would be free from the greed, we would be free from the love of money, we would be free from the fear of not having enough, and instead we would be filled with Christ-centered generosity and culture-defying contentment. That's God's desire for our lives. And so, if you were here last week, I explained the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing on a number of topics. He wrote several letters to them. But in this, in 2 Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9, he gives some instruction, both theologically and practically, concerning this financial offering. It's a money offering that the churches across the Greco-Roman world are taking up and collecting for the church at Jerusalem. These Gentile brothers and sisters are giving money voluntarily, freely, taking up this offering to help the struggling saints in Jerusalem. And we don't know all of why the Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were struggling. Was it famine? Was it something else? But we know that they're struggling, they're in poverty, and so the church, the overall church, comes to their relief. And the Apostle Paul is giving them instructions about how to take up this offering, trying to inspire them towards generosity. And I'll start with where we left off last week, chapter 8, verse 9, because we said this is the foundational verse for why we give. The Apostle Paul, in explaining to them, why do we even give in the first place? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I said last week that if you hear nothing else I say in this entire series, I want you to hear this verse, because it's at the heart of why Christians give in the first place. The first point in your notes, if you want to follow along, it's these first two actually are recaps from last week. Just review. We give because God first gave to us. We give as Christians because God first gave to us. We do not give as Christians. We don't give to the church. We don't give to the poor because we're trying to impress others, or because that's what good Christians are supposed to do, or to make sure we get into heaven and tip the scales in our favor, or try to make up for past wrongs. We give because of the gospel. We give because God first gave to us. Jesus, Paul says here, stepped down out of heaven. He gave his life on the cross for you and for me so that we might be saved and forgiven and raised up with him to new life. And we get to reign with him in the heavenly places forever. If you know Jesus, what you're saying is, I believe that indeed by his poverty, I've become rich. Jesus stepped out of heaven, put on flesh, became poor for me, for you, and through him, we have become infinitely spiritually rich. And that's why we give, because we found a greater treasure. And it frees us to give of our material treasure because we recognize we have a spiritual treasure. As we said last week, an inheritance in heaven that's unfading, unspoiled, kept in heaven for us. At the heart of the gospel is the generosity of God toward a people who don't deserve it. And when you embrace that, when you really believe that, it frees you, even compels you, to be generous to others. Let's move on. Verse 10, Paul says, and in this matter I give my judgment to you. He's talking about in this matter of collecting the offering. He says, I think this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. He said, they had the desire last year and you started. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Paul addresses here a simple but important truth. We actually have a phrase for it in our culture. We say it this way: the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Meaning, you can want to do the right thing, but you can still end up in a bad place if you fail to follow through and fail to do that thing. All the good intentions in the world are not all that helpful if it doesn't move into action. Let me give you an illustration. Kiddos, we've got our crew kids in here with us again today. Can we just celebrate them and welcome them again? Grateful to have you guys. Kids, if your parents, kiddos, if your parents come to you and say, all right, clean your room, go clean your room. And 1 hour later, they come and ask you, hey, did you clean your room? And if your response to them is, look, I meant to, I intended to, I even desired to do it. I started with great intentions. I just never really got around to actually doing it. Kids, your parents probably, are they going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful child? No. They're going to say, get upstairs and finish cleaning your room. Go do what I said. And possibly there are going to be some consequences for the disobedience in the first place. Essentially, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, guys, don't do that. The good intentions are good, but that doesn't mean much if it doesn't move into doing. Finish what you started. Or as the apostle James says it, James in his letter, faith that does not produce works is dead. Faith that doesn't move us into action, the good intentions are great, but faith that doesn't produce good works in our lives is useless and dead and of no value. He says, finish the work. Verse 12, then he says this, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. That's the second time in two verses. At the end of 11, he said, according to what you have. If you're ready, good, but according to what you have. And now he says it again. It's according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. What he's addressing here, and I love how practical this is. Paul's getting down into the nitty-gritty here. He's given us the theological basis for giving, the cross, the generosity of Jesus toward us. But then he goes on and gets very practical and says, guys, give generously, but don't give stupidly. Don't give beyond your means. I'm not asking you to burden yourselves. He's going to say that in a minute. I'm not asking you to burden yourselves beyond your means. Just according to what you have. Give wisely and give generously to this offering out of what the Lord has entrusted to you, whatever that amount may be. There are two things at least I think we can apply here to our own lives. One, we said this last week, but it's important to remember and to understand. Generosity is not about your income. Generosity is not about how much you make. You can be a generous, Paul says it, according to what you have. You can be a generous, God-honoring person who makes a lot or a little. The point is good stewardship. When I say steward, right, to be a steward means you recognize that you don't own anything. That God entrusts you with time, talents, and treasure in this life. And the Bible is eminently clear that one day we will give an account to the Lord for how we managed as a steward, not an owner, but how we took care of and how we invested and how we used the time, the talents, and the treasure that God entrusted to us. With our treasure, we're called to be wise, we're called to be generous, and we're called to be sacrificial. If you make a lot, in our culture, culturally, you make a lot, praise God. Be generous. Be careful that you don't love it and trust it as your security. It's easy to do so. And if you make a little, by our standards, praise God. He's good, that he's sufficient. It's okay to ask God for more, but be generous with what you do have. Common misconception, a myth, a lie that we believe is, oh, I'll be generous when I make a lot more money. If you're not generous and faithful with a little, you're not likely to be generous or faithful with a lot. Because generosity is not about your income, it's about your heart. So if you make a little, be careful, right? Be generous now, and then also be careful that you don't fall into that thought process of, if I could just make more, all my problems would be gone. We have tons of research that indicates that's not really the case. The Bible is eminently clear that that isn't true. Money doesn't solve all your problems. And as the late great theologian Biggie Smalls once sang, more money, more problems. All joking aside, there's a real insight in that title. The money can do a lot as a tool, but it doesn't solve heart issues. And in fact, church, if your heart is not right before the Lord, having more money can actually exacerbate some of those things because it can expose what's going on inside of you and it can multiply the problems. So the point being, with whatever God has entrusted you with, be thankful, be content, and be generous according to your means. Secondly, hit on that contentment piece there for a moment. Guys, we live in a culture that has an entire group of people They're called marketers and advertisers whose profession is oftentimes trying to get you and I to believe that you never have enough. That you need to constantly, and I'm not against marketing and advertising, I'm just saying one of the byproducts of that, right, is this culture of constantly saying you have to upgrade your lifestyle. You need to have the latest, you need to have the greatest, and our culture consistently communicates. Even if you need, we make it very easy to go into debt. It's encouraged almost. Just spend it, right? Here are the credit cards. Go into debt to finance a lifestyle that you really can't afford. As Christians, guys, we need to be willing to plant our feet firmly in the gospel, stand against that current, and say, no, the Lord is my portion, Christ is my joy, and my life is not about the accumulation of more and more possessions. Because, guys, one of the results of doing that, one of the results of saying, I want to live my life on Christ, on the solid rock, generally speaking, it means that you don't go into debt to finance a lifestyle you can't afford. And I recognize there are certain legitimate, buying a home, maybe a car payment. I know there's differing opinions on that. But generally speaking, wise financial stewardship means not going into debt. Because when you go into debt, particularly with things like credit cards, you are making it very difficult on yourself. Oftentimes it indicates some heart issues around contentment of, man, I'm just not willing to live within my means. And then not only does it indicate some issues going on in the heart, it also creates more issues for you. You find that I can't be as generous as I want. I can't do the things I want with my money. It creates an enormous amount of stress because you find yourself in a financial hole that you feel like I can never get out of this. Simply put, the proverb says it this way, the borrower is slave to the lender. So here's what I would say, two things. One, if you need to talk to someone, maybe you need to just talk to someone this morning about contentment. You hear that and go, it's not a matter of handling my finances. I know how to handle the finances. I just am not content. I'm spending consistently beyond my means. That's a point of repentance this morning. And maybe after our service today, you come up and talk with the Next Steps folk and say, hey, will you pray for me? Pray for me in this area of fighting greed, putting it to death, and being content with what God has given me. Or maybe secondly, you go, it's not just, or even a contentment issue. I need someone to help me with my finances. It's a mess. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to steward what God has given me. I would say reach out to one of our staff members. We probably won't personally sit down and work through all the finances. Some of us are, there are other people in our church, let me put it this way, there are other people in our church who are very qualified to do that. And we've had folks consistently say, if you have people in this church who need, a brother or sister who needs help in this area with budgeting, they will sit down with you. We'll connect you and they will sit down with you to help you through that process. But if you need help, reach out. Let's keep going. Verse 13. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is a fascinating moment where Paul, in talking about them giving to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters, he goes back and he quotes the Exodus story. The story of the Exodus, where God brought the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God did what? He provided daily this food called manna. And Paul quotes that, saying, hey, God provided. Some went out and gathered a lot. They didn't have more than they needed. Some gathered little. They had what they needed. He says, point. There are so many lessons in that story, by the way. Everybody who tried to gather 2 days worth, do you remember what happened to it? It would rot. And it's this wonderful story, wonderful idea of, hey, you have to trust God for daily provision, right? You can't, yesterday's mercies aren't sufficient for today, and you can't gather up 2 days' mercies for next day. You have to wake up and depend on him each day for physical provision, for spiritual provision, for everything that we need. That's what God was teaching his people then and still teaching us now. But Paul's point here, the point he's making, he's talking about fairness or equity here, and he points back to the Exodus story and says, hey, God, guys, just like God provided for his people here, whether they had little or much, God provides for his people now. Everyone has what they need. But specifically, he says, how does that happen? In the Old Testament, he says, God, brought the manna down and they just had little or much. How does he do it Here in the New Testament, most often the way we see it, God provides for the needs of his people through the generosity of his people. God provides, he is providing for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem through the generosity of the saints across the rest of the world. This is part of how you say, how is it that Christians, right, we have what we need? It is oftentimes, and I could share with you so many stories of how God provides for the needs of some by the generosity of others. It's as I often tell our kids, guys, why does God entrust us with more than we need? And the answer to that back is so that we can help those in need. God entrusts us with more than we need so that we can help those in need. Again, at this time, it's the Jerusalem saints. And Paul speaks interestingly here. He says, right now, your abundance is going to provide for their need so that their abundance can provide for your need. And that's not entirely clear to me whether Paul means spiritually, they're going to be praying for the saints across the Greco-Roman world. Previously, the Jerusalem saints are the ones who actually brought the gospel to the Gentile world. And so they've already blessed them in some ways, or whether he's talking about a future day where someday they may give back to provide for their brothers and sisters across the Greco-Roman world. But what's interesting is Paul calls it a matter of fairness and equity. This pushes against our Western individualism, which says, right, everything that's mine is mine. The Apostle Paul here says, no, all of our stuff belongs to the Lord. And when God entrusts to some of us more, we have a responsibility to take care of those with less. Now, let me be clear. This is not communism. It's not government-driven, forced, put all your stuff in, everything's held collectively by the state. This is spirit-driven, love-driven, voluntary generosity that says, I recognize God has entrusted me with resources and I have a responsibility to his kingdom and to my brothers and sisters in need. This is not ultimately my stuff, this is the Lord's stuff. Many, many times I've heard saints in this church say that, this is the Lord's home and we use it as he directs. This is the Lord's car, this is the Lord's finances. That is a very healthy biblical way of thinking about your things. I'll give you a couple of just example and then an application point. I think about as a church, we set aside every year from our budget just a benevolence fund. And it's a fund to just help believers, brothers and sisters in Christ in this church in need. And there's a process for that. There's an application process. We don't just hand out funds. We're trying to identify if you're truly in need, these brothers and sisters here. If you give here, you have given to brothers and sisters in need across our church. I think about a few years back who moved here out of state, didn't have family, didn't have friends involved, and he moved here for his job, and then he lost his job. Never been without a job before, and they were really struggling, and they came and talked with us, and I think they were almost embarrassed to ask for help, but we came alongside as a church and said, listen, we'll pay your mortgage this month to help you get from this month to next month. Within a couple of weeks, he had a job, they were back on their feet, and it did exactly what it was designed to do, to provide that help in time of need, because that's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. If you give here financially, you came alongside of that couple, that family, and helped them in their time of need. That's what this is talking about. I'll give you another application point. Last week, I mentioned our partnership in Uganda. Individuals in this church, we don't do it collectively as a church or corporately, individuals in this church partner with over 300 children through our partnership with Children's Hope Chest in Uganda. And I mentioned, right, in that partnership, it's $45 a month. We pray for those kids. You send letters back and forth. It's a relationship we build. And listen, it is mutually blessing, mutually beneficial. Every trip we've ever taken there, our team comes back and says, man, we were blessed more than we were able to bless them. The relationship is mutually beneficial, as Paul talks about here. But we recognize financially where we live, when we live, we've been entrusted with more. And we have a responsibility and an opportunity to come alongside these brothers and sisters where they are to help them move towards self-sustainability and provide for in a time of need. And so what I said last week, I'm gonna put Lindell's email. This is our missions director's email. There are 11 kids, more than 300 we're taking care of. But there are 11 kids as of last week who do not have a sponsor, do not have a partner from our church. And my goal, my hope is that by the end of this series, we'll have taken care of all 11 kids. Three people reached out this week and took some of those kiddos, but we still have some left. And if you're here going, man, that's wonderful. It's a big congregation. I'm sure someone will do that. If everyone thinks that way, this will not get done. But if you say, I have the means, I love the Lord, he's given me more than I need, maybe it can be you to step up and say, okay, I will provide for this person in need and come alongside them as a brother or sister in Christ. Now, with the time we have left, I want us to skip ahead a few verses. At the end of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, really in the end of chapter 8 and the first five verses of chapter 9, talks very practically about sending Titus and some of the other brothers in the church, administratively about how they're gathering the collection and what steps they're taking to make sure that it's taken care of well, very practical, very helpful things. And then he once again implores the Corinthians, right, to give generously and to be ready for when they come. And then he says this in verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I'm going to pause there. Here in a minute, I'm going to read 7 through 11. And we're going to focus mostly on just one, on verse 7. I'm going to punt most of this. I was planning on covering it this morning, but I'm going to punt most of this to next week. But I want to briefly touch on 6. We're going to come back to it next week more in full. This is a farming analogy, okay? The Apostle Paul says, whoever sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. He's talking about giving here, their free will offering. And he says, I want you guys to give generously because you're going to see that God blesses generously. And he uses the analogy of farming. In their culture, you would walk out and they didn't plant the way we did. They just chucked it everywhere. And so he says, if the farmer wants a good harvest, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't throw out one, right? He's not stingy with the seed. Because he knows if I don't put a lot out there, I'm not going to get a harvest in return. So he throws it out generously and liberally, plants, sows, knowing I'm going to get a better return. The Apostle Paul uses that here and says, guys, when you give and you give generously, does God bless? Absolutely. And so many people in our church could attest to this. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. You will find him faithful. You will see that he blesses. But the reason I'm going to come back to this next week is I do want to address how exactly does he bless us? Because there's a whole line of theology and pastors who have twisted this and created this whole idea around sowing. And I've listened to it and sometimes it infuriates me because it just seems like, hey, the guys, this is not about you sow that $50 seed and you'll get even, God's going to give you a bunch of money and then you're going to be rich. Sowing seed is not about fueling your greed. It is about participating in what God is doing and the joy of being a part of the harvest. And does God provide financially? Absolutely. But his, as we'll see here in a second, he gives us more so that we can give more. He gives us, enriches us in every way so that we can be generous in every way. But we'll come back to that next week. Let's read 7 through 11. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in all times, you talk about being free from fear. What if there's not enough? You may abound in every good work. He's gonna take care of you. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. There are so many good promises in there, and we'll hit some more of those next week. But I just want to come back to verse 7, where the Apostle Paul talks about not just that we give, but he talks about how we give. And what does he say? I don't want you to give begrudgingly. I don't want you to give to this offering under compulsion. And let's be clear here. The Apostle Paul is not talking about tithing. He's not talking about regular sacrificial giving. He's talking, though that would apply here as well, to sacrificial regular giving. Like, do it joyfully. The Apostle Paul is talking about this free will offering. And he says, guys, I don't want you to give because you feel like you have to. I don't want you to give because, I got to get the Apostle Paul off my back. I got to get God off my back. He says, guys, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, H-I-L-A-R-O-S. I read it and I thought, is that where we get our English word hilarious from? And the answer is yes. And you're like, what does that even mean? That we're supposed to just like laughing, like you get money and you get money, right? Like I just love giving it away. I don't know that it means exactly that. The word hilarious can mean laughing. It can also just mean joyfully. with high spirits. Paul says, guys, God loves it when you give joyfully. We are to give with joy in our hearts. This came home to me, honestly, yesterday, and it's happened to me several times in the past few years. So Morgan and I have practiced the principle of tithing our entire marriage. It's taught to me by my parents, right, to honor the Lord with the first and best of what you have to give. We give 10% of the income. That's the baseline for us. It's not the ceiling. It's the baseline of generosity to give back to the Lord some of what he's given to us. We followed that principle throughout our marriage. But here's what happened. The other day, we were calculating a tithe on based on something we had made. And I got done. I said, okay, here's what we owe. And I said it. And I went, oh, Lord, like, forgive me. Not because that's a wrong statement necessarily, but the words I was saying indicated probably what's going on in my heart, that instead of joyfully saying, look at what God has entrusted to us, and we get to be a part of his kingdom work, and we get to meet needs, and we get to fuel gospel ministry, it was like, yeah, how much do we owe? As if it's like a tax, like just a box to check. And that's happened to me several times in the past few years where the Lord's like, Cale, you can do this every week, every 2 weeks, and it can just become this rote thing that you do. And that's not generosity. There's no cheerfulness in your heart. There's no joy in being a part of what God is doing. It's not a reflection of what God has done. It's just something you're doing to check the box. Listen, some of us here, you're not even doing the action, and you're like, you know, Cale, I'm joyfully giving nothing, right? Well, that's not obedience either. It's a, God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful non-giver, right? But for some of us, you resonate with what I'm saying, where you're like, oh, I'm a giver. I'm just kind of mad about it. Or I feel like, you know, I'm just checking that box so that I get something from God rather than joyfully, cheerfully, based on the gospel, saying, Lord, I know you've given me everything. What a joy I have to give back and to participate in what you're doing. Here's the point. Right, God loves a cheerful giver, and then there's a principle here. God cares about our attitudes and our affections, not just our actions. God cares about our attitudes and our affections, what's going on in here, not just what we're doing. You say, why? Why does he just give the money? Just do the thing, just do the good work. Why does he care why we do it and how we do it? Let me come back to the illustration I used earlier. Kids, parents, right? This cleaning your bedroom illustration. Let's come back to that, right? Last time I said you intended to do it, but you didn't. Let's imagine kids this time, right? Your parents say, clean your bedroom, and you promptly do it. But man, the way you do it, you stomp up the stairs. Fine, mom and dad, right? And you, I know you guys have never done this, but you roll into your bedroom, right? And you clean the bedroom, but you're kind of mumbling to yourself the whole time, and you're just mad about it, and you're fussing about it, and you make a stink about it. And then finally, your parents are like, it's done. And parents, how do we respond to that? Let's be honest. When we're tired, we're like, whatever. Is it done? I don't care, right? Like, did you get the bedroom clean? But in our better moments as parents, what do? We ask some questions. Hey, I'm glad that you cleaned your bedroom, but can you tell me what's going on inside your heart? Kids, maybe your parents have done this with you where they say, hey, I'm glad you obeyed, but the way in which you did that, your attitude while doing it, what's going on inside that you're so angry? And maybe that's frustrating, kids. Sometimes you're like, why do my parents have to ask me these questions? Do you know why they ask you those questions? Because they care about you. More than a clean bedroom, just the action of doing it, they care about the person that you're becoming. They care about your heart. They care about what's going on inside of you and the character that's being developed. More than just the action, they care about your attitudes and your affections. And guys, it is very similar in our relationship with the Lord. Does the Lord care about what we do? Absolutely. But he cares about why we do it and how we do it. Because his ultimate goal in our lives is not just to get us to do stuff. His goal in our life is to transform us into the image of Christ. And that's at a heart level. That's the attitudes and the affections. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your talents. He could do it all on his own if he wanted to, but he allows us to participate in it. And in participating, that's part of how he's shaping us into the image of Christ. It matters so much how we do it and why we do it. And when you give joyfully, when you sacrifice financially for the sake of others, for the sake of the mission, and you do it with joy in your heart, saying, Lord, I know you have entrusted me with so much, more than I ever deserve. Joyfully, I get to give back. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord loves it. What a wonderful thought that our Heavenly Father sees that. He sees the action, he sees the attitude, he sees the affection, and he loves the cheerful giver. I'll close with this. If you're here today, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, the first step for you today is not to do anything as far as giving. The first step, let me say it this way. The first step for you is not giving today. You know what the first step for you today is? It's receiving. If you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, the first step for you today is receiving what Christ has done for you. We just said, right, that the reason we give is because God first gave to us. What's in front of you today is the gospel that God has given his son, Jesus Christ. And he did not give him, right? The reason we give joyfully, the most famous verse in the Bible doesn't say, for God so begrudgingly gave his son to the world, right? It says, for God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his only son joyfully for you and for me. And if you've not accepted, and if you've not received salvation into your life, the forgiveness of your sin, adoption into God's family, the slate wiped clean, a new life, that's offered to you today. Your first step is just receiving that from the Lord and walking in relationship with him. But if you're here today and you love Jesus and you would say, I have received what the Lord has offered, salvation, forgiveness, new life. I know I am spiritually rich. Then maybe for you today, you need to take a step in giving. Whether that's giving here, the local church, giving to those in need, just becoming a more generous person and saying, Lord, you have not entrusted me with all of this to simply have it accumulate in my life. We said it last week, Christians are not ponds, they are rivers. And the blessings come into our lives and they flow through our lives. I promise you, there is such joy in giving. There is greater joy in giving than receiving, the scriptures say. Test the Lord, find that he's faithful, and take a step today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for those who are here today who don't have a relationship with you. And God, the application for them today is not that they need to give something. It's they need to receive, to turn their lives over to Jesus and receive, Lord, what you've done for them at the cross, the forgiveness of their sins, adoption into your family, and all the spiritual blessings that come in and through Christ. If that's you today, we're gonna pray here. I'm gonna pray and you can pray with me. You can pray in your own words, something like this, Lord, today I turn from my sin and I trust you with my life. And I receive, I accept what you have done for me at the cross. And today I am deciding to follow you. Save me, forgive me, and thank you. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, maybe you're here today and it's, no, Lord, I need to take a step. I need to fight greed in my life. I need to practice generosity and I need your help to do it joyfully. Would you pray with me? If that's you, Father, help me. Help us. Help us to remember that all that we have is not ours. It has been given to us, entrusted to us for a time. And Lord, there is joy in giving it away for the sake of the gospel. Help us not to hoard it. Help us not to love it. Help us not to trust it, but to love and trust you more. and then experience the joy of giving it away for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, we love you. We need you. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen and amen.